the High Holidays, where we celebrate the making of the world and the making of the year, are days of remembrance. We remember the last year especially, but of course we remember our whole life, beginning with the moment that just went by. When I started this very sentence, I promised to soon end. But we go back to long ago. In our minds, we go back to a time which seems almost mythical, our earliest memories. We think back to when we were six and starting first grade, or maybe we can get back further to our third year, our second year. But at some point, our memories fade into nothingness, like sleep. Memory is so powerful, and that will be the theme of my commentary tonight, the power of memory. Great is the power of memory. Augustine of Hippo, a theologian of the fourth century and one of the most influential thinkers ever, expresses his amazement at his own power of remembrance, that in his mind, behind his eyes, between his ears, he could find mountains and valleys and the sea and vast cities on several continents, and the whole of his long life, all of his years, all so much in such a small space. How is that possible? Because you see, the space of memory behind my eyes, between my ears, is indeed very small. And it's a puzzle how so much could be there. Clever people sometimes ask how, at the time of the great flood, all those animals could fit into Noah's ark. It's a good question. It's a good question. Even if you've seen the movie, it might be a bit of a puzzle. But how all those memories could fit into our head, right now, such a small space, and they do fit. This is a more urgent question. Of course, there are more connections between the neurons in the brain than there are stars in the sky, and there are lots of stars. Believe me, the number is high. We don't see them all. But I'm not sure any amount of material complexity can account for memory. All those neurons can explain how the brain adjusts the body to the environment over time. But why I, a conscious person, should be able to find in the small space of my head the very atmosphere of Jerusalem, the old city, the sacred sites, the very stones, and the light of Athens in 2001, and Paris in 1970, when students thought they were going to change the world, and Washington, D.C., where I grew up in the epoch of Kennedy and Johnson, why I should find all that behind my eyes, between my ears, I still do not understand it. It's a qualitative complexity, not explained by material complexity, in my poor opinion, but I don't want to be controversial. So feel free to express another view. But memory with a capital M goes beyond all specific memories. Memory itself goes beyond specific memories, and we find that too during our high holidays, where memory is exercised so extensively. I'll tell you what I mean by telling you about a movie. I can't remember the name of the movie, speaking of memory. I can't remember who directed it or the cast, though I have a vague image of Gregory Peck somehow. But the main character in the movie finds that his memories, his specific memories of what he does and what he has done in his life, have lost their persuasiveness. They don't seem to be his memories anymore. They don't seem like him. They strike him as memories of some other person, not a bad person, just different from him, because he feels himself to be a rather dashing man, tall, athletic, resourceful, a man of vast horizons, a man of many adventures. Yet his memories are those of someone who spent his days in a small office keeping books and a cost accountant, something like that, and a life without adventure. The sharp contrast between who he feels himself to be in a wholly general way and the specific memories, which seem to be those of someone else, it bothers him more and more. He has to figure out what's happening. Well, he does. And it turns out, I don't even remember how it turns out. Maybe the space aliens have invaded and given him memory implants, or perhaps it's a matter of hypnosis, amnesia, an accident, brainwashing. Whatever the explanation was, it didn't persuade me. What I haven't forgotten is the problem. The sense he had of himself, the global sense, the atmosphere, the music of his life did not coincide with what he actually remembered. The specific things he remembered doing over the years. So on our high holidays, we have to remember both things, the actual incidents of our lives. And then beyond all that, who, in a global sort of way, we feel ourselves to be. For most of us, unless the aliens have invaded, the two things will be compatible. But again, they are different. And we have to ask, which is most real? And now I can talk about loss of memory. My mother is 94 years old, and her short-term memory is gone. She doesn't remember specifics. She certainly doesn't remember what you told her 10 minutes before. And even her long-term memory, with regard to specifics, it's starting to fade. She knows she misses my father, but can't remember when my father died. She knows she cares about Judith, my wife, but she can't always remember whether Judith is my wife or actually my daughter, because you might not be able to guess if you saw us together. And my mother knows she has grandchildren and that she's very proud of them, but she can't remember exactly what they've been doing or why she's proud. All the specifics are fading, but what isn't fading is her sense of who globally she is. She has a sense of a decent life with quite a bit of love and some real happiness and even moments of glamour. Her name is Sylvia, and her answer to the question, who is Sylvia, is a thing she hasn't forgotten. She perhaps knows who she really is better than she ever has. And I hope and pray she'll always know it. She was something of an artist, and she once told me three pictures she wanted to make, not on canvas, but what she had in mind was a sort of bas relief, three panels of clay. The first would be crowded with things, with people. My father was a cellist. He'd be there with his cello. My mother would be there, herself with a blackboard and chalk because she was a school teacher. And our house would be there and all the cars we had ever had and I'd be there and scenes from our trips all crowded together. But in the second panel, most of these things would be gone. Just a few would remain. The third panel would be empty. Everything gone. Everything lost. Yes, but there are many kinds of emptiness. Emptiness isn't always a dreary blank. Emptiness can be radiance, the emptiness of light, light beyond everything lighted, a light so tangible, with a quality so special that it needs no further specification. It's the emptiness which is full, the fullest fullness. That's the emptiness of my mother's third panel. At least I hope so. We've already said the prayers of confession tonight, and tomorrow we'll say them again and again. To confess is to remember yourself, who you are. Your memory goes beyond all specific memories, because who you are, the flavor and thrust of your life is beyond all specificity. There is a Jewish legend about a man who has a feeling that in some general way, he's a very bad person, self-centered and irritable. Yet he only remembers doing good things. And really, all his actions are good. He needs to be assured by his rabbi that he's right with God. And if your actions are mostly good, my friends, be assured God is with you. But that situation is very rare. For most of us, our sense of who we are in the abstract, the face we had before our birth, so to say, involves a certain radiance, a presence beyond deeds which is unsullied, pure, strong, and we repent of having fallen short of it. Our mystics tell us that what we're in the world for is indeed to fall short, to get entangled in the thicket like the ram in the story of Isaac, to experience a weight too heavy to lift. But it's the weight we can't lift that best strengthens. So we've talked about memory, the abundance of our specific memories, and the greater vastness of a more abstract, more cosmic, perhaps more radiant memory, a memory beyond all specificity. But I said nothing about the unconscious, the personal unconscious that Freud explored, the collective unconscious that Jung explored. Judaism itself is a system of collective memories. If you dream of Abraham and Sarah, they become real for you. You evoke them from your memory. And in the patterns of their lives, their exiles and homecomings, you see the history of the Jewish people and your own history. The future will redeem our memories and our ancestors. They're still in suspense. They're waiting. What we call repentance is the opening of the future. Our sages say that on the night of Yom Kippur, we repent even in our dreams. I love to repeat that. Dreams have the power of prayer and more. Well, we'll all see each other tomorrow morning.